Please be seated. If you are a guest of ours today and didn't get a chance to stop at the Welcome Center, I just want to point out to you in our colorful purple bulletins today, there's this little thing called a connection card that we would love for you to take out and place in the offering plate as they get passed here in just a moment. Kids, you can head back to junior worship. If you're headed to junior church, you can head back there right now. Many thanks to the volunteers that make that all happen. I was thinking that really what we do on Sunday morning is really to equip us to be able to do stuff like youth retreats and children's retreats and mission trips and all that kind of stuff, and equips you to hopefully get out there in the world in which you live and make a difference for Christ. And I want to challenge you today to think about this idea of being a friend of Jesus. And as we get ready to receive the offering, let me just mention that this is the second Sunday of a two-Sunday effort for us to try to raise the money that we need for the Dominican land purchase for our group that's headed back down there in February. And also, if you want to like to give some money for the debt retirement fund to retire that thing, get rid of that debt so that that money can be freed up for other things, there are envelopes back there, and we hope that you will have participated in that or prayed about that. Before we get ready to receive our offering, Mike, could you put up the words to that last song again for me? I wanted to have this song resonate in our minds a little bit as we meditate for a few moments before we give. True for you? I'm not asking you to shout out yes or no, but just want you to think about this. As a deer pants for the water, does your soul long after him? That's what he wants for us. That's what God knows is best for us. But if you're like me, it's easy to move in different directions. It's easy to lose that kind of thirst for God. Would you go to the next slide? Oh, you already got it. You alone are my heart's desire. Oh, man. Come on. Think about that for a minute. Isn't that easy to sing? You alone are my heart's desire. God, if I only have you, I have more than enough. Is that really the way we live? Is that really the way I feel? As these guys play, can we just sort of focus on those things? Do you long after God like that deer that needs a drink? And are you living in a way and feeling in a way that God and God alone is your desire? And are you willing to trust him so that if he is your whole desire, that he knows how to fill in everything else that you need? Let's think about that as we receive our offering this morning. Thank you. guys so much. Thank you so very much. Dan, that's called a dulcimer, right? Yeah. Do a lot of people still play that, or are you sort of a dinosaur?
I'm a dinosaur.
This just sounds so cool. It sounds so neat. I know we have it mic'd up. I don't know if you hear as well as you hear up front, but it's such a neat instrument. So thank you so much for playing that. And Nikki, of course, playing the keyboard as well. But, you know, that dulcimer thing is just so cool. So if you want to learn how to play the dulcimer, Dan is giving free dulcimer lessons. So just come see Dan. We didn't talk about that, did we? No. Love you, Dan. Okay, good point. Yeah, maybe. I just think that's such a neat instrument, and I've never actually seen one played before Dan began to play that thing here a few years ago, and maybe he's been playing it before I got here, but I just never had heard it before, and I think it's such a neat instrument. It's got such a neat quality to it. All right, so we're going to continue with our series called Lasting Words, which is a group of messages of which probably are going to total about, I'm going to say we're probably going to be here about 20 weeks. We're going to take some time off for Christmas, a week or two in there, to talk about Christmas stuff. But we're looking at these words from the chapters of 14, 15, 16, 17 of the Gospel of John, Jesus' most significant group of teaching or body of teaching that he gives to the disciples before he is arrested and crucified and then ascends into heaven. And we know that he's around for 40 days after his resurrection before he ascends. But we're not given anything significant that, I mean, I shouldn't say it that way. We're given significant things. I mean, Acts 1:8 is very significant, but there's not a large body of teaching. So this is sort of the last large body of teaching that we get. And so we're just kind of looking at this 2 to 3 verses at a time sometimes. And today's one of those slower days where we're only going to cover a couple of verses because I think it's so interesting what Jesus has to say. And so let's jump right in. John chapter 15. We'll begin with a verse from last week. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We talked about that last week. We talked about this idea of love and Jesus saying, this is my command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how do we do that? Then Jesus says something very interesting. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. So I'd like to read that to you again. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, this is interesting because the next slide says that this is the only time where Jesus calls his disciples friends. Jesus uses the word in his teaching, in parables and other things, but this is the only time that we have recorded for us, any of the gospel writers, where Jesus actually calls his disciples friends. And I'm wondering why it is that this night Jesus decided to call them his friends. Could it be, we've already talked about how this night was a transition night for them. Jesus is about to be arrested. They don't understand what really is going on or what really is happening. Excuse me while I wrap the thing around my ear. They don't really know what's going on. They don't understand. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave, but then I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It's better for you if I leave. And how can it be better for us if you leave? You're amazing. You're feeding people. You're healing people. It's wonderful. The persecution has been turned up. We see that in the Gospel of John as we proceed through John. You can see almost chapter by chapter after you get to about chapter 6 that the intensity is turning up in the persecution. And then once Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, all right, guys, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill Jesus. And so I think they're feeling that. They're seeing that. And in this particular night, Jesus calls them friends. And he also says that he's not going to call them slaves anymore or servants. Most of our Bibles translate the word servant, but it's really better to be translated slave. Now, you can probably understand why most modern translations don't really want to use the word slave. But that's really what the word means. And in the Greek, I'll just give you this little Greek lesson here. The Greek word is doulos, which really literally means someone who belongs to another and has no ownership rights of his own. So a servant has a little bit of flexibility sometimes, but a slave does not. A slave is owned by the master. Now, this is a really interesting word because this word is used, I'm not sure, probably at least 100 times to describe you and I as followers of Jesus in the New Testament writings. Paul and Peter and James use this word all of the time to describe the relationship that Jesus followers have with Jesus, that he is the master, that he has redeemed us, that he has bought us with his blood, that he has paid the price. So Jesus says to them, I'm no longer going to refer to you as slaves. It doesn't mean that that goes away, that role that we have is abolished. We're still to obey him as a master and a servant, or a master and a slave. But what's the difference between being a friend of Jesus and being a slave of Jesus? Right? What is that? What is the difference between that? Now, I don't think that too many of us own slaves or own servants, right? I don't think any of us own those probably, or even hire those. I know some of you kids think that that's why your parents have you, because they need servants, and so they have children so that they can have you. And if you think that, let me just put that to rest. Did a little research and found that a lowball estimate is that it costs an average of $14,000 a year to raise a child. All right, so that doesn't include college costs or anything like that, but it costs an average of $14,000 a year to raise a child. So I can promise you, kids, that your parents could hire somebody to do what you do around the house, your chores, for far less than $14,000 a year. So they do not have you, did not give birth to you or adopt you so that you could be their servant. They did it so that one day you could give them grandchildren, all right? That's why they did it, all right? But in the meantime, they're willing to put up with you until you get to that age where you do that. But anyway, we don't really, our culture, our society, though unfortunately there are certainly many parts in the world where this is not the case, and certainly in first century Jerusalem, it was the case where people owned slaves and they had slaves. And so this terminology is used. But what's the difference as we think about our relationship with God, and as we think about this in the midst of all that Jesus has been saying about words like abide in me, right? Remain in me. If you love me, keep my commandments. This interesting dynamic between love and obedience that we see in the New Testament, right? The relationship that we have is not all about obeying, because there's love in there, but it's also not love without obeying, because those are mixed together. And sometimes we might major too much on one, and sometimes we might move a little bit too far to the pendulum swings the wrong way on the other side. But there's this tension, and there's this dynamic, and there's this intermixing of love and obedience as it relates to Jesus. And then Jesus drops in this thing and says, hey, you're my friends now. I'm calling you my friend. Does it have anything to do with the setting? Does it have anything to do with the context that he's about to leave? And he wants them to see something a little bit more than simply a master-servant type of relationship with them? And does he want us to see something more than simply a master-servant relationship that we might have with Jesus? I think he does, and I want to unpack that a little bit this morning. So do you consider yourself to be a friend of Jesus? Do you consider Jesus to be your friend? How does that then influence the rest of your life? So let's talk about that a little bit. So next slide. There's a pretty high standard for friendship with Jesus. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now that's how you roll, right? That's how you make friends, right? You go up to him and say, hey, you want to be my friend? Sure, I'll be your friend. Great, do everything I tell you. Right? What would you respond if somebody came up to you and said, hey, I'd like you to be my friend? And you said, great, I'd like to be your friend too. And they said, all right, here, the way you have to be my friend, the only requirement is that you do everything that I tell you to do. Whoa, no thanks, I don't want to be your friend anymore. Right? And probably you don't have very many friends if that's your particular standard. But that's what Jesus says. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Again, this sort of interwoven relationship between love and connectivity and friendship and relationship and obedience and doing what he commands. So Jesus says, hey, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. How can he get away with that? Like, you're not going to say that to anybody else. You are not going to go to somebody and say, hey, I would really love you to be my friend. If you be my friend, please be my friend, but do everything I tell you to do. You're not going to do that. You're not going to enter into a friendship like that with somebody else. Why not? Well, because you don't really trust them that much, or they don't really trust you that much. You and I have all had friends, and maybe we've been these friends to other people. We've turned our backs on them, or they've turned our back on us, or they've given us really bad advice. Right? They say to you, you know what, you should date him, you know, or you should date her. But they don't really know what him or her are like. And so they have our best interest at heart, but they just don't really know the whole story. They don't give us good advice, and so we shouldn't do whatever they tell us to do. or even if they aren't well-meaning. Maybe they want something that you have, or they want to get a position that you have, and so they're saying, hey, you need to do this, and it's not right because they're out to harm us. So we would never give somebody that kind of permission in our lives, except we can give that permission to Jesus. Because the reason we can identify as an obedient friend is because of the identity of Jesus. He's Jesus, right? He's perfect. He's sinless. He's powerful. He's all love. He draws us to himself. He never would ask us to do something that is not in our best interest. I know in the short term, sometimes it might not look that way, but he could never do that to you because he is loving and he is all knowing. He's not mistaken, right? Somebody could say to you, look, you should date him, but they don't know anything about him, or they don't know this about him. God would never say that to you because he knows everything about that individual. Can we identify as obedient friends of Jesus because of the identity of Jesus? Is your understanding of Jesus someone who has your best interest at heart all the time? We've talked about this because it fits in with this idea of the branches remaining in the vine, abiding in me, remaining in me. Because he loves you. And because he's God, right? He can do that. But then he goes on, and he also says, we can't be his friends if we don't do whatever he says. So there's sort of a positive and a negative. We can be his friend by doing whatever he says because of his identity. But then he also throws in this obedience part by saying, guess what? You can't be my friend if you don't do whatever I command you. It's like, oh, really? Yeah, that's what he says. If you're not willing to do whatever he commands you to do, you cannot be his friend. Have you considered that? If there's things in your life that you've thrown up roadblocks to, if you've thrown up walls to, you've thrown up objections to, as God has revealed something that he wants you to do in his word or however he might reveal it to you, do you realize that you are kind of negating your friendship with him? Maybe you don't feel close to him anymore. You're wondering, why don't I feel close to God? Where is the intimacy? Where is the connectivity? He would say, well, because you're not doing what I told you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. But he says you can't be his friend. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Then Jesus says something else. He knows this. No one is going to be able to keep all of his commands. Right? So I look at this sentence. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And yet I know that Jesus knows that I'm not going to be able to do everything that I command him. Or that he commands me. Excuse me. I don't command him. That doesn't work that way. He commands me. So why did he say it? Right? I mean, he's looking at Peter in the room, knowing that Peter is going to deny him, knowing that those men in that room that night were not going to be able to do everything that he told them to do. They weren't going to keep all of his commands, but he says it anyway. And I think it's one of those sentences that we have in the scripture sometimes where we're given a command or we're given a concept that God sort of knows we're not going to be able to do. And if that was the only sentence that was taken out of the sermon, it would be taken out of context. Because, I mean, if God gives you something specifically to do, he's going to enable you to do it. But in this great big picture, God knows, Jesus knows, that those men and you and I are not always going to be able to obey every command. Not because he's not given us the ability, but because we're not exercising the ability. We turn our backs on him. We walk away from him. We don't use the ability that he gives to us. All right? So he knows that. But so why is he saying that? Well, I think it's next sense. Though we can't always do it, we should always desire to keep all of Jesus' commands. You and I get to a very difficult place if we are willfully disobeying commands that God has given to us. That's a dark place. That's a place that moves us into distance from him. You know, the people that I know who have walked away from God, let's just say over the last 10 years of my life, people that I know, very rarely does that happen over theology. Very rarely does somebody read something in the Bible and go, oh, I didn't know that was in there. I can no longer be Jesus's friend. That almost never happens. It happens occasionally, but almost never happens. You know what happens 95% of the time or more? Something happens in their life or in somebody else's life that they don't understand. Tragedy. Some words are spoken. Something happens. And they begin to move away. Not because of theology. Not because of something they've now understood about the character or nature of God. But because God's activity no longer fits what they want him to do. And they begin to move away from the commands. Begin to move away from the relationship. Now sometimes people will backfill some theology into that later. But that's almost never the reason they move away from him. It's because God is not keeping up his end of their bargain. And when we willfully, knowingly have things that God wants us to do that we refuse to do, we put ourselves in a very difficult and dangerous place to be. We no longer are abiding in him. We're no longer resting in him. And our natural bent is to move away from him anyway. But what if we think about Jesus as a friend? What if we think about him as not someone that we just simply have to obey because he's our master, because he's our Lord, but actually that he is our friend? How does that change the dynamic? Because I think there's a lot of people in Christian experience that we major sometimes on the master-servant piece. We major on the master-slave part, and we recognize, yes, he gives a command I should follow. But that can get really difficult to do, especially if it's a command that we don't understand, or if in following God's commands, God does something that we don't appreciate or that we don't expect. If it's only master-servant, I think there's more likelihood for you or me to walk away. Think about that in your own relationships. If you have a friend, a close friend, and they do something that you don't expect, they say something, or you hear something that they said, or they do something that harms you. Contrast that with somebody that you've just met. They say the same thing. They do the same thing. Which one are you going to give the greater benefit of the doubt to? The friend, right? Right? I hope so. I hope so. I hope that you're going to sort of try to process a little longer and say, well, gee, I'm really surprised she said that. Maybe I ought to figure out why he said what he said. You're going to give them a little more leeway than you're going to give somebody that you don't have a friendship relationship with. Even if it's just simply a boss or something that you just have to obey out of duty, then you're not going to give that person the benefit of the doubt. So I want to make sure that as you and I walk through life, because inevitably, if you don't know this already, it certainly will happen. If you're going to try to follow Jesus, you're going to try to keep his commands, you and I create expectations out of that. We create the way we think things ought to go, and inevitably, it's not going to go that way. And if it's just master-servant, our temptation is going to be to say, I'm out. I'm done. I don't want to follow anymore. This is not the God I signed up for. But if we realize that he's a friend, maybe we're willing to hang in a little longer. Bring some more people into the conversation. Give him a little more space. Give him a little more time. Trust that he really does have our best interest at heart. And then, finishing up, Jesus says this. He says, hey, slaves don't know why the master is doing what the master is doing. So he says, I'm going to call you friends. And this is how he prefaces that. As friends, Jesus says that he is making known to his disciples what the Father is doing. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. What? What? So there's this element of friendship that seems to have information implanted with it. Right? That's what he says. A slave doesn't know what his master is doing. Maybe you've had one of those jobs where you felt like a slave or a servant and you're told what to do and you do it. And you say, well, excuse me, but maybe, and they say, shut up, right? I don't want your input. I don't want your opinion. I don't want you to tell me a better way to do it. I just want you to do it. That's just the way it is. Just do it. I don't know if you've ever had a job like that or a situation or circumstance like that, but sometimes you might find yourself in that kind of situation and you just got to do it because you need the paycheck or you need the job, and so you just do it. You don't even know why you're doing what you're doing. But Jesus says, I've called you friends because all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Which is really interesting, except I ask the question, then how? How does he do that? Have you ever gotten an email from Jesus that says something like this? Good morning, this is Jesus. Just want to let you know that even though you're going to get fired today, I got a better job for you that's coming open later in the afternoon. Just go to this website and apply. Now that would be, hey, you're my friend because I'm going to let you know what the Father is doing. So I don't want you to suffer because of losing the job because there's another one. You just need to go. I mean, that would be how he could do it. But, you know, go ahead, raise your hand if you've gotten an email from Jesus. Anybody? No. Now, I've gotten emails from people named Jesus from other countries asking me for money, but I assume they're not Jesus. And I should think you shouldn't assume that either. How about a text? Right? Hey, just checking in. I heard from my Father that you're going to run into an old friend today. He needs to be encouraged. You got this. Anybody ever get a text from Jesus? Jesus said, hey, I don't call you slaves anymore because I'm going to let you know what the Father is doing. But I don't get emails. I don't get texts. Those of you that might not be, you know, technologically savvy, does he rearrange the noodles in your SpaghettiOs? You know, does he do that? Does he reorganize the spoons in the drawer to give you a message? No, he doesn't do that. So how does he do this? How does he fulfill this promise? He says, I don't call you slaves anymore because I'm telling you what the Father is doing. There's a different level to our relationship now. There's an interconnectedness. There's this communication. But how does that happen? Well, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside us to bring us inside information about the Master's plans. And this is consistent with everything that he's been telling the disciples on this night, and that he's going to continue to tell them in chapter 16 and 17. He says, look, I'm leaving, I'm going, but it's actually better for you that I'm going, because when I go, I'm going to send you someone else. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And he is going to do things like guide you into all truth. He is going to help you. He is going to provide for you. He is going to be, if you will, the inside information, and he actually lives on the inside of you. I go from being master servant, though I'm still there, like that relationship never really goes away, but it's enriched by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's enriched now by God wanting to say to me and to you, I'm going to let you in on some inside information. What it means to move from a servant to a friend of Jesus is to recognize that you now know what's going on. The problem is that when I say that, and when I think about that, I often go to things like information. Like, God, I don't really know what my health is going to look like for 5 years from now. God, I don't really know what the job situation is going to be. God, I don't really know what you want me. We get in the same problem, if you want to fill in your notes, we easily make the same mistake that we make in prayer by focusing on things. Right? When Jesus said, which we've already talked about, and he's going to say it again later on, hey, if you abide in me, you ask what you want, and I'll what? I'll give it to you. Right? I'll give you whatever you want. I'll answer every prayer, yes. Our mind, my mind, typically goes to stuff. Well, I want to pray for money. I want to pray for health, for me, for my friend. I want to pray for a job. I want to pray for this. I want to pray for that. I want to pray for all these things. And we talked about that's not the point. We should be praying for, though we can pray for those things, we should be praying for things like strengthen me in my inner man. Right? Help me put the interests of others ahead of my own. We should be praying for those things that God always will say yes to because they are always his plan. And so what this friendship thing does for us with the Holy Spirit is that he moves us to pray in that way. I'm typically selfish. Some of you, if not all of you, are typically selfish. And so you pray for your own stuff. You want your own things. And we're not always going to get a yes answer to that. But if you pray, God, help me to put off the old man and to put on the new man, God never says, I wonder if I should say yes to that one. It's always yes. And then it's a process as he works through it with us. And so it's the same thing. He's not going to tell you, not going to give you inside information about what's going to be on your calendar tomorrow. But he is giving you inside information on what he wants you to be when you encounter your calendar tomorrow. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. See, whatever your day holds tomorrow, is it possible that you don't need to be kind? Right? I mean, is there ever a time when you don't need to be kind? Is there ever a time when you don't need patience? You know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow at that meeting, but I know one thing. I don't need any patience. I don't need goodness. Can you ever think of a situation where you don't need goodness? Where you don't need self-control? That's the inside information. God says, look, this is what I'm doing in you. I'm letting you know ahead of time that this is what I'm producing in you. I'm not going to tell you what's on your calendar tomorrow or exactly what he's going to say or what she's going to say or where they're going to go, but I'm going to tell you this is what I'm producing in you so that you can do what I say and so it goes well with you. I don't want you to live out your Christian life solely under the idea of duty. Because you will rebel against that at some point. If all that you can think of in your relationship with God is that he's up here and you're down here and you just simply need to follow. If it hasn't already happened, you will walk away from that. Because you will at some point, or at least in some areas, you will decide that your ideas are better than his. And that your ways are better than his. And maybe some of you are already there right now. You've already decided because your perception of you and God is he's up here and you're down here. And there's very little in between. But if you will see him as your friend, then your obedience will come out of desire. I want to do what he says. I want to follow him. Not because there's a terrible consequence if I don't, but because he's my friend. He cares about me. He loves me. He has the best for me. So my last question, do you consider Jesus to be your friend? I want you to consider him to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. If there's stuff in your life you know you're walking away from him, I suggest you turn around. It's hard to be a friend of his if you're not going to keep his commands. In fact, that's what he says. My friends keep my commands. If your perception of him is just master-servant, there's nothing wrong with that perception, but it's incomplete. It's incomplete. There's more. He has given you inside information because of the inside dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Will you take advantage of that? Will you utilize that as you make decisions? As you form relationships? As you let him draw you close into his circle? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for... for Jesus' desire to be my friend. For his desire to draw me close to him when often my human desire is to push him away. Father, I pray that, and I know that many of us come from different traditions, different backgrounds. And I know some of those really do emphasize heavily the master-slave concept. And it's a biblical one, and it's right. I wonder, God, if you didn't use this terminology with the disciples that night because you knew that they needed something more. That it wasn't simply about obeying out of a sense of duty, but there was a sense of being drawn near, drawn close, out of a sense of desire and out of relationship. Father, we sit here in this room this morning, all different phases of life, stages of life, starting out, nearing the end, all different maturity levels in our relationships with you. But one of the things that spans that is your desire to draw us close. I pray that we would take this song as we sing it and make a mental decision today to follow you, whatever that looks like. To say, yes, I need to experience that friendship. I'm tired of just simply doing something because I know it's right. I want to experience that drawing power. I want to be your friend. God, would you please have your way in our lives this morning? In Jesus' name.